hope you have a copy of God's Word. If you do, I'd like to invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. It's where we'll be in just a moment. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 16 through 18. I've been playing golf since I was 20 years old. Well, I've been playing at golf since I was 20 years old. And it was way into my golf experience before I ever had a formal lesson. And that was traumatic. Turns out everything I was doing was wrong. Well, it showed on my scorecard, but I didn't know any better. One of many of my problems was what's called cupping the wrist. If you don't play golf, this doesn't matter, but it's worth listening. Cupping the wrist is doing the wrist like this in the backswing. Take the club back. It's supposed to sit parallel to your target line and to your toe line. But if you cup the wrist, weird things happen. The weirdest of which is the club face turns wide open. So no matter how hard you swing or how good the rest of your swing is, if your wrist is cupped, the face of the club is going to be open and the ball is naturally going to curve to the right. Slice. Well, the instructor worked on it and worked on it. Showed me video. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. All I had to do, if I wanted to lose that slice, was not cup my wrist. How hard can that be? I'll tell you how hard it can be. 20 years after hearing that for the first time, I still cup my wrist. I'm telling you, I know better. My brain tells me, don't cup my wrist. But something happens when I engage my body and I begin to swing. That wrist just, it has a mind of its own. It's not this mind, it's a mind of its own. It does what it wants to do. And there doesn't seem to be any way for me to escape that proclivity. Let's stand in honor of God's Word as we read about a problem similar to that in Galatians 5, beginning with verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. May God bless our reading of His Word. You may be seated. You'll see that Paul begins this portion of the text. In many translations, this is a new paragraph, and it should be, because Paul is now moving from mere instruction to exhortation. He's told them information. Now he's giving them direction. He's telling them what I want you to do, what you should do. And you'll notice that he says, but I say, some translations say, so I say. This is his advice. Only it comes in a stronger force than mere advice. So I say, walk by the Spirit. Parapateo is the word walk. It means to conduct oneself or to carry out or carry about. It's a common word, and it was used metaphorically to describe one's manner of life. What he says here, in the imperative mood, which is a command mood or inflection of the Greek language. He says, carry on your life like this. Live like this. By the Spirit. And when you do, you will not or shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This command and this promise are conditioned upon an earlier indicative. Look back at verse 13. He says in verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The issue, of course, was the influence of these Judaizers who had descended upon the church in Galatia, or the churches in Galatia, and their influence was suggesting or saying outright to these new believers in Galatia that it was not enough merely to trust Christ as one Savior, but also it was required, according to their teaching, to follow the law, observe Mosaic law, particularly circumcision. Take upon yourself the rite of circumcision. Avail yourself of observing the feasts and the holy days of Judaism. Combine this with faith in Christ, and there you have the full force of Christianity. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. But it does have an appeal. It does have a natural appeal. We're creatures who do things. We're busy people. We act. We perform. We behave. All of these things are part of who we are. It's our flesh. It's something that is our makeup. You're not just a brain. You're not just a mind. You're not just a spirit. But you're those things and a body. You have a human body. And this human body has a mind of its own, if you would. Have you ever noticed that unconsciously or not without thinking about it, when you get nervous, you may begin to tap your foot, or you may begin to bounce your knee, or you may begin to twiddle your thumbs, or you may begin to bite your fingernails. You don't realize you're doing this, and you're not doing this consciously. It's just what your body does. Did you know that the flesh, as Paul uses this term, is more than just the human body? It's the human body and the influence, the desires, he calls them lusts, that are a part of human flesh. Not only that, but the word, the term is used even more generally than that. And it can be summarized in this. It's anything that is not of the Spirit. So God commands us to walk, carry on our life, conduct ourselves by the Spirit, as opposed to the flesh. Now, before we go too far, before we get too far away from this command, we need to ask ourselves, what does it mean to live by the Spirit? Now, the operative word here is by means of, or with the force of, the Holy Spirit. That's what's meant by the Spirit. When you came to Christ, something happened. Almighty God through the person of the Holy Spirit, began to reside in you. The Spirit of God lives in you. I want you to look at the person next to you. I'm watching you. Look at the person next to you and say, Holy Spirit lives in you. Now, some of you husbands really thought you married the Holy Spirit because she convicts you about everything. But the truth of the matter is, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your wife is married to someone who possesses the Holy Spirit. You both do. Now, the flesh is obviously conducting itself, whatever the flesh is conducting itself according to a different mindset. Its satisfaction comes when it pleases itself. If you have an itch, you scratch it. If you have a lust, you fulfill it. This is the nature of the flesh. And if we conduct our lives according to the flesh, or by means of the flesh, we will not conduct our lives in a manner that pleases God, but rather one that pleases the flesh. So keep in mind that we're told to live by means of the flesh. In fact, Paul uses four distinct verbs. In verse 16, he uses the phrase, walk in the Spirit. In verse 16, he says to be led by the Spirit. In verse 18, he says clearly and distinctly, live by the Spirit. And then in verse 25, the latter part of verse 25, he says, keep in step. Keep in step with the Spirit. Now, I'm no dancer because I'm Baptist from a long time ago. Not there's anything wrong with dancing, but there's something terribly wrong with my dancing. I have no rhythm. For one thing, I can't even follow directions very well. But walking in the Spirit, living by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, or keeping in step with the Spirit is a picture of someone following the lead in a dance. Keep in step with the Spirit. The issue for us, ladies and gentlemen, is that if we are not cognizant, if we're not aware of why we're doing certain things that we are doing, we will fall back into the traits and the habits of living according to the flesh. We will do things that come naturally. We will cup our wrist. And the result will not be what we want. So along with this command, the Apostle Paul gives us warning. Look at verse 17 where he says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Before you came to Jesus, before you saw your sin for what it was, what it was is the thing that was killing you eternally. The thing that was driving you away from God, before you saw your condition, you only had one mind, yours, your mind. And your mind was driven by you. And the influential factor in you was your flesh. If something hurt, you addressed it. If something was wanted, you grasped it. If something was missing, you found it. And you did these things because it seemed right. It seemed natural. And that's the cry. That's the clarion cry of the world. If it feels right, do it. And all manner of things feel right. But not all manner of things are right. When you came to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit came to live within you, you gained another mind. The mind of the Spirit. The mind of the Spirit who is there to remind you that the things of the flesh do not accomplish the will of God. It's that simple. You cannot accomplish the will of God for your life by following the flesh. These two are in conflict with one another. The Spirit is as much in conflict with the flesh as the flesh is in conflict with the Spirit. How do we know that? We know that experientially. We know that when we agree with what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, the things I would do, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. And he's confounded by it. How can that be? You're confounded by it. I'm confounded by it. How can it be that I want to do something and I don't do it? Because there's an eternal conflict, a tug of war, if you would. When once there was only one person pulling our strings, and that was ourselves, our flesh. Now there are two people pulling our strings, ourselves, our flesh, and the Spirit of God. This conflict, it's not a question of spiritual maturity. It's not a question of spiritual growth. Regardless of how mature you are spiritually or how much you are growing or have grown spiritually, this conflict continues. And in a moment, we can find ourselves in a dilemma of our own creation because we didn't think about which mind we were following. Remember, Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or reasonable act of worship. And then he says, and be not conformed to this world. Rather, be transformed by the renewing of your what? And then he says in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in whom? Christ Jesus. This conflict, there's no saber rattling. There's no warning. This conflict is on the battleground of our mind. It's won or lost there. And if we don't realize that we are in constant engagement, this battle is ongoing, we're destined to be defeated before we even begin. No Christian is so spiritually strong that he can finally conquer the flesh. There is a movement, a brand of Christianity that believes that somehow there's a unique gifting of the Holy Spirit or or a baptism of the Holy Spirit is sometimes called, such that we become immediate and eternal victors over the influence of the flesh. And it's a lie. It's a lie. Well, look at verse 18, and we're going to close here. Because he says, but if, I want you to underline that word or circle that word, if. This signifies in this translation what is behind it in the original language. This is a conditional clause, if. There are different conditions. There's a condition of unlikelihood. Condition of unlikelihood. It could be unlikely that something's going to take place, but you would still say, if pigs fly, if the sun doesn't come up in the morning. We could say that. It's a condition that's unlikely. Then there's a condition that actually already exists. So we say if. Like Satan said to Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, if you are the Son of God. Didn't Satan know he was the Son of God? Yes. And so he used a condition. But it was a condition that was understood by its grammatical phrasing. He literally said, since you are the Son of God, by using that condition. But here, we have what is called a true condition. It depends. It depends. It doesn't depend on some miraculous interference or interruption. It doesn't depend upon reality continuing exactly the way it is. What it depends upon is what he says following. But if you are led by the Spirit, ago, that's the word for lead. If you are led by the Spirit, what does he say? You will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Aristotle had students, and these students would follow him wherever he went, and they were in tune with what he was saying, because they discovered he dispensed wisdom in every situation, in all kinds of communication, not only with them by instructing them, but with others, as he would, by example, use his wisdom. You know what these students were called? They were called the peripatetae. You know what that means? These were the people who were walking around with Aristotle. They walked around with him. Where he went, they went. What he did, they saw. They observed. They listened and they learned. Paul is saying here, conducting one's life, walking around, is not walking around aimlessly. But it's walking around being led by the Holy Spirit. So often, our life is made up of what we want to do with a postscript in our prayer, thy will be done. It's words only. We make up our mind what we want. We listen to the impulses, the desires, the urges that come from within. These seem like they should be okay because, well, we're okay. We're right with God. So how could we think of anything evil? Listen, ladies and gentlemen. Following the will of the flesh is not always evil. Sometimes it's good. But even good that we may construct may not be good in the eyes of God. That's why the prophet said, all our good, all our deeds are like filthy rags. See, God is not interested in what we can do for Him. God is interested in what He can do in and through us. We need to recognize that the battle is often lost in a conflict, not between evil and good, but between good and best. And the only way, the condition of doing the best is the condition of being led by the Spirit. How does that happen? We break up our days in the same way humans have broken up their days forever. Morning, noon, and night. In the morning is our beginning. We begin the day. Yesterday's past. Victory's lost. Can't be rewon. But there are new battles to face every day. Knowing that you are in conflict, and it's not a question of if there will be a battle today, but the question is, will I be engaged in the battle today? Begin your day surrendering yourself to the leadership of God through His Spirit upon your life. This is how we begin to win the battle. It's on a daily basis. It's on an hourly basis. It's on a moment-by-moment basis. If you only engage in this spiritual battle the moment you think about praying, you've already lost. Every moment, every day, the battle is the Lord's. Let's pray.